Good morning.
Isn't it great to be here?
Here we are, just a couple degrees short of beach weather.
We're here with instruments, people ready to sing and praise the Lord. We have pretty flowers, thanks to Judy Martin, and thanks to Sue Rowland and Marlo Stringer. We have the banner. Hallelujah. He is risen. And isn't that a great message? And isn't it great to be here because we believe that's true? But let's ask a question. How much does living forever dwell in our daily thoughts? Suppose I could get an eternity meter, strap it to your wrist, and measure when your thoughts are in. I think we might be a little red-faced. You know, there was once a time where there was a consciousness of forever. The chief end of man is to know God and enjoy him forever. But even while we believe this message, we're surrounded by a culture that has an emphasis on the here and now. So instead of thinking of eternity and God's glory, we might be overly concerned with maximizing our inner potential. Obsessed with the here and now. Not that it's wrong to succeed. Not that it's wrong to have a full life. But it could be that eternity is missing this path. You know what the tragic thing is that God created man with eternity in his heart. God created man to know him. And I think we're seeing today that the here and now just doesn't deliver. You know, I picked that up from this week's Time magazine. How many have read Time magazine this week? What's the cover story? It's about food, the food we eat. And I found it very interesting to read that article as a Christian. Because whether or not we approve of Alar and apples, or whether or not we overreacted in the case of chili and fruit, what Time magazine picked up on is that people are afraid. This news has altered the whole economy. Time said, and I quote, "We have a climate of panic and paranoia." And why is that? It's because we're living in the here and now. We're looking for 100% guarantees. If you eat organic food, you won't get foodborne disease. You drive a big car, you won't be killed in an accident. We're always looking for the 100% guarantee. And the problem is, outside of this message, there is no guarantee. So this morning, let's ask, where is our assurance of eternal life? Does it dominate our thinking? And this morning, we're going to use a familiar text, John 3:16. How can you get through Sunday school without knowing John 3:16? Yet in all the years I've been a Christian, I've never heard a message on John 3:16, 17. Let's read it again, and let's let this text speak for this morning. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What about eternity? Could it be that we're unaware of God's love? That we forget about it? You know, love is who God is. The Bible says quite succinctly, God is love. And we read here that it's a love with no exemptions. It says God so loved the world. That means every single member of the human race. We live in a society where people are lonely and alienated. But here we have a blanket declaration. God loves every single person.
And then in this verse, this so familiar verse, we see how deep that love is, that God gave His one and only Son. Now let's be very careful with this sign on the wall. It says, He gave His only begotten Son. Let's not stumble on only begotten. The emphasis is not on Christ coming to earth when it says only begotten. The Nicene Creed says, Christ was begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. What we're pointing to here in this verse is the total intimacy of the Trinity. That relationship between Father and Son. It's beyond any love, any intimacy, any communication that we as persons can know. And that's why the NIV translates it, the one and only Son. And if you look at practically any foreign language Bible, it will come out something like French says, His unique Son. Swahili says, His Son, the only Son. It's the same thing Jesus said when He walked on the earth and told the Pharisees, I and my Father are one. We have to understand just how intimate that relationship is to understand the horror of the cross and what it meant for God to give His Son. We have to be moved by that awful, awful, awful moment on the cross when the same Jesus who said, I am my Father and one, said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the depth of God's love for you and for me. You know what else we learn about God's love? Is God's love doesn't depend on you or me. God's love simply gives. So we read verses like 1 John 4:10. It says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It didn't depend on us. God manifested that love through the life of God, through His death on the cross, and through what we celebrate this morning. It's not only that we didn't love God, we are described as enemies of God. We're sinners. We're in rebellion against God. Another very familiar verse, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves the unlovely. And it's a love that poured out and gave. Another problem we have with eternity might be this. Are we unable to reckon with death? Can we shut it out? Can we think? I hate to ruin the Easter morning, but Benjamin Franklin was very correct about the inevitability of death and taxes. It's coming. And the Bible is very clear. Our cemeteries are evidence that there's something in the world called sin. And that every one of us has it. But let's make sure we know what we're talking about. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You all are sinners. But a sinner, that doesn't mean you're as bad as you could possibly be. It doesn't mean that you can't do something noble or wonderful. You see, we don't measure sin by Joe Blow and whoever. We measure sin by God's standards. And we love a God who's perfectly holy, perfect in every way. They can't look on sin. And so then we understand sin to be, as Romans 3:23 says, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. We are less than what God created us to be. were born in sin. So we read that the world should not perish. Let's not mistake verse 17. It says, God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world. Let's not take that phrase and yank it out of context. That doesn't say there isn't any condemnation. That verse simply says the world is already condemned. It was already condemned before Christ came. The sentence was passed. Look at verse 18 that follows it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned when already? It had already happened. The world was already marred. Creation was distorted, ruined. And Christ came to save us from it. While I'm on the warning track, let's think about what it means to perish. This is the most sobering thing. Perishing is an eternal state. It's not just that we lose out, it's that we perish forever and ever. Turn over one page in your Bible and go to John 5. Look at John 5 and verse 28. We read, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." There's a resurrection, my friends, to life and bliss and fellowship with God forever and ever. And there's a forever that involves condemnation and ruin. The world stands condemned. But God doesn't want the world to be condemned. Ezekiel, the prophet, records the words of God again and again. "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turns from his ways and live." Turn. God cries. It's not necessary. The world is condemned, but it's not necessary. And we sang this morning, "For God so loved the world." Perishing is utter waste because it's not necessary. Eternity. Do we understand God's desire to save? Do we realize how much God wanted to save? Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son." The Greek language is wonderful here because we have different words for sending. There's the informal kind of sending where my wife might say to me, "Will you get a jug of milk on the way home?" There's another kind of sending, apostello, that says, "I have something I want you to go do and accomplish." And that's what God sent Christ to do. He said, "You go. I send you. We have a task." You know, if you take apostello, translate it into Latin, derive a noun from the verb, and put it in English, you come up with the word mission. Christ had a mission to accomplish. On TV recently, they brought back a television show that I watched when I was a child. I didn't watch it last night because I found it somewhat objectionable personally. But they brought back the old show Mission Impossible. It's kind of fun to watch it after my childhood, especially the way they've updated all the technology. But it still starts the same way. He comes in and he gives his code words and he comes in and then he gets his little player with the little compact disc. And then we find out all about the bad guy and the havoc that he's causing. And then we hear, "Your mission, should you decide to accept it from the cross, is to," and then we talk about disarming the bad guy, usually exposing his fatal flaw. Of course, if you were hurt or killed, the secretary would disavow any knowledge of your actions. Well, this morning we can rejoice because Christ accepted his mission impossible. And he accepted his mission impossible and he accomplished it. Salvation is an accomplished fact. Jesus knew his mission. When he sat at dinner with Zacchaeus, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." He knew his mission, and he accomplished it. And of course, we're here on Easter morning because of that accomplishment. We're here because Jesus died on the cross. Our Bible study group has been studying the book of Galatians. And we've been in that rich, rich chapter, Galatians 3. And there's a verse in that. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That means there was a wonderful exchange on the cross. We stood condemned. And Christ took our condemnation. He took it on himself. So that we wouldn't have to bear it. He took our punishment. He took our guilt. But as we studied in that Bible study, it wasn't a one-way exchange. It was a two-way exchange. Not only did Christ get our guilt and our condemnation, we got his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's an exchange there. Christ took all my guilt and my shame and my condemnation. And I received, before God, his righteousness. And I stand before God, and God says, in Christ, righteous. Is that so? It's accomplished for us. And that victory was won in what we celebrate in Good Friday. That cross. Where that exchange was made. Then to use the words of the theologian Eric Sauer, that was the victory. But the resurrection was the triumph. The resurrection was the triumph. Christ rose from the grave. There was nothing lacking in that victory. And by that he declared all the forces of Satan, all the forces of evil, to be powerless. And what we live in now, day by day, is simply a mopping up operation. And we wait Christ to come again and finish the mopping up. The mission was accomplished. God so loved the world that he gave. No one needs to perish. There's nothing that remains undone. Of course, that puts us to the final question this morning. That's the question, do you believe? You see, there's one phrase in there. It says, whoever believes in him. Verse 17 says, to save the world through him. This is the way God wanted to do it, and it requires faith. John wrote later in an epistle to make it very plain. He said, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Could you ask for a plainer statement than that? Don't stumble over something. Belief is the sole condition. It's all that God wants. He doesn't want religious observances. He doesn't want special works. By grace we are saved through faith, not by works, that no man can boast. God simply wants you to believe. Now this belief simply trusts all that God has done. Let's turn a page again. John 5. Let's read it together. John 5, verse 24. All you good navigators know it. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Belief is accepting what God has done. Is that easy? No. It's simple. It's simple. All we have to do is believe. But it's not easy. because it means trusting ourselves to Christ and His salvation. And if we take that verse seriously, that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, and I know it's for me, I realize that I'm giving my life to Him. Simple, but not easy. Belief abandons yourself to God's care. It's the ultimate in security. I want to tell you about belief now. I can't promise you that Christ removes all problems. I can't promise you that you won't have times of doubt. I can't promise you won't have times where you wonder what is happening and why is it happening. But I can promise you that if you believe in Jesus Christ and accept His provision, I can promise you that Christ will be sufficient for all those things. It may be through tears, but Christ will be sufficient. Because we see what He's done. God gave His Son. We see the depth of that love. So you may not find it easy. It cost you everything. But you have Christ here. The apostles went through a dark time during the ministry of Christ. You see, Jesus began to teach and do miracles, and many, many people began to follow. But then Jesus began to teach that He wanted people to be His people, to follow Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. And we read that the crowds went away. And Jesus looked at the 12 apostles and He said, "Are you going to leave too?" And I love that answer of Peter. It's been so helpful to me. Peter says, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life." Whatever they didn't know, they knew that in Jesus was eternal life. So this morning, Easter, in our spring clothes on a nice day. To whom you cling? Where do you place your hope? What are you looking for? Do you have eternal life? If you're here this morning and you know all the answers to that question, I just trust that this is going to move you again as you think about the depths of God's love. If you can answer those questions, after we have that last hymn, I'm not going to go walk out in the hallway and shake hands and all that like I usually do. I'm just going to stay right down here. And I'd love to be available. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray again. God, we sing Your praises this morning as we thank You for that gift. None of us, Father, can adequately understand that gift. Or fully step. But we can sit here grateful if we know that You warmed our hearts and that we have the witness in our heart that we have eternal life. Father, if there's an empty heart here that longs to have a piece of eternity, let the Holy Spirit work in that heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.